Brilliant. Thank you, Gwen. So this is the last in our series on being an apostolic resource community. So we started right back in January, and we've been looking at what the marks are of this thing called apostolic. So that means to be sent, to be a resource, is to serve and strengthen what already exists. And community means that the apostolic grace is upon us all. So we've looked at things, haven't we? Like, if you can cast your minds way back, Mel did a fantastic talk on presence and dependence upon divine presence. Stacey did a talk on mission, being about creating disciples and creating culture. We've had talks on mothers and fathers, teamwork, training, and now this last one, being a catalyst for unity. So if you've got your Bibles, then turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. So you can see how this whole connection between being called to be apostolic ties in with a passion for unity in the body of Christ. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, what for? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until, two things, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and number two, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what this is a kind of a shorthand version, the fivefold ministry, apostolic, prophetic, evangelist, pastor, teacher. That's what those gifts are given to the whole body for, is for unity and maturity, unity and maturity, unity and maturity. And that's what we're about. And I think as Open Heaven, there's a real mandate on us to be catalysts for unity and catalysts for maturity. So there are increasingly people who are looking to Open Heaven, both our discipleship culture, which is the maturity bit, and also the fact that there's something, there's a gracing that God has given to us to be a bridge builder across the body of Christ. That means others look and see there's a different way of doing things. There's a higher bar to go to. There's a different way of relating to the body of Christ that reflects these two things. So turn now with me to, as Gwen has mentioned, John 17. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 23. And while you're finding that, this recorded prayer is part of what's known as the farewell discourse. So that's chapters 13 of John's Gospel to chapter 17. And then it's chapter 18 when Jesus is taken away, arrested, taken away to be crucified. So this is John 17, the last part of the farewell discourse. This is what he says. My prayer is not for them alone. He's been praying for his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. What for? That they may be one, as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. This really gets me, it makes me feel quite emotional, that we get insight into what is going on in the heart and the head of Jesus Christ before his imminent death. This is what he's thinking about. This is what he is pouring out his heart to the Father. You know, he's almost, if you like, he is picturing history to come. It's almost like he's prophetically traveling through time and he's picturing the generations to come. He's picturing us here. You know, there might have been one moment when a little glimpse of open heaven 2016 went into the mind of Jesus as he supersonically traveled through time, imagining those who would believe in him. And what does he pray for? You know, you'd kind of think, wouldn't you, Jesus is about to be crucified and he's praying for the church that is to come. At the moment, it's this embryonic little group of 12 or 11 by then. And he's thinking ahead, and you'd think, what does he pray for? Does he pray for anointed leaders? Does he pray for lots of church buildings all across the globe? Does he pray for growth and provision? He doesn't pray for any of those things. What's the one thing he prays for? Again and again and again, it's unity. That's what's in the heart of Jesus before he's dragged off to be nailed to a cross. It's unity. Verse 21, that they may be one. Verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, that they may be brought to complete unity. There's something really important about the last things that people say before they die. I know the Blood and Fire guys just did a whole thing yesterday on you will die. And it sounds pretty intense. It sounds very powerful. I know for me, my mum wrote me a letter before she died. And I know that letter off by heart. Because there's something really important about the last things that are on people's heart before they die. This is what was on the heart of Jesus. And that's why part of the motivation in me, the deep, deep motivation that never goes away and will never go away, is because when I see Jesus face to face, on the day I graduate to glory, I want to be able to say to him, you know the thing, Jesus, that was on your heart? It was the last part of the heart cry that you were pouring out to the Father. I did my bit. I did my small bit to fulfill your deepest desire. So the passion for unity. I think the passage also tells us that there are two things that are dependent on our unity. Firstly, the effectiveness of God's mission to the world. Then the world will know that you sent me. I honestly believe our unity affects the credibility of his mission. That a united church makes God's love visible. That a broken, fragmented, divided, disunified church, I think, fundamentally undermines the credibility of what God is wanting to communicate to his world. That our offer of reconciliation and peace with God loses its power if we're not visibly reconciled and at peace with one another across the whole body of Christ. And there's something about our ability to love one another across the man-made divides that I truly believe enables us to know even greater depths of the Father's love for us. It's interesting reading different commentaries on this passage, John 17. On the whole, the tone of most of the scholars who write on this passage is one of basically polite caveats why this aspiration that Jesus is crying out for can't possibly be actually made into reality on earth before heaven. So a lot of the scholars will point to Revelation as that's when the church is going to be visibly unified. And I just want to stand here and say it is a lie that the prayer of Jesus is unattainable on earth before heaven. And I think what's happened actually here in Loughborough, I really like the fact that it kind of, in the politest possible way, sticks two fingers up at the commentators down the ages who've made all kinds of excuses as to why that can't possibly be something that could become reality. And here in Loughborough, it is a good way along reality. I can remember this will take me back and take some of you back. A very famous band called Delirious wrote a song, and there was a line in it that said, "And when the streams flow as one river, it will wash away our brokenness." I don't know if any of you remember that line. And I can remember whenever I sung it, at the time, probably early 20s, and something would get me every single time, because right then the church was divided. And I just knew that there was something prophetic that Martin Smith, who wrote that song, was seeing. And I wanted to play a small part of it. That there's something about when the streams and the denominations, the different tribes of the one body of Christ start to flow together, it will wash away our brokenness and the brokenness around us. About 15 years ago, a number of us went to a Pioneer Leaders Conference. And back then, the things were pretty divided. Pioneer itself had not always been a catalyst for unity. And there was a prophetic word about building relationships for territory's sake. And it really impacted a number of us who went. And we came back to Loughborough. And at the time, we kind of knew of the leaders of the other churches in the town, but we didn't know them. And we ended up bumping into a number of these different leaders and going, there's something not right, isn't there? It's not actually right that we don't know each other. On the whole, we focus more on our differences than we do our similarities. There's a little bit of suspicion. There's definitely not believing the best, and it's not right. And so a number of us began to meet and began to talk about terms that were completely unheard of terms, like town-wide leadership or town-wide eldership, like the Church of Loughborough. Terminology that was weird, odd, left field, outside the normal framework of talking and thinking, but it felt like the Holy Spirit was kind of like pulling us to a higher level, to think differently. And so a number of us then began to meet up and pray. That's kind of what we just thought. There's no kind of organizational structure we want to put around this, but what we do want to do is we want to start to meet, get to know each other, and pray together. So at the time, that was the leader of Kings and the Well, Emmanuel, Elim, and us. And in those early prayer meetings, we began to do something again that had never happened, certainly in my lifetime. We began to repent to each other, and it was really powerful. You know, sort of strong leaders, very broken, and saying to each other, I'm really sorry for the way that I have been suspicious of you. I'm really sorry for the way that there's been internal barriers. I'm really sorry for the way that I have listened to negative things about you. And so these preconceptions, barriers got broken down, and we started to find ways to work together. And one of the first things we did way back, year 2000, was a J. John mission based on the Ten Commandments. And it was the first time that a bunch of leaders had actually begun to work together. And one of the most brilliant things of it, when we were talking about how it was all going to look and work and who was going to take responsibility, we actually began to speak out to each other the gift that we saw each other was to the town. So some people clearly were, you know, like primary gift was evangelist. Great, you know, we need to lean into that strength. We want you to take a lead on that. And different people took different roles. And then after that mission, we went away for a couple of days on a retreat. And we wrote a vision statement for the town that still 15 years later lives. And some of you all know it. Those of you who don't, this is the vision of the Church of Loughborough. There is one Church of Loughborough with multiple expressions centered on Christ to transform our community. And what I have loved is seeing other leaders come into the town over those 15 years and pick up that vision statement. And then I begin to hear them saying it and saying it to their congregations. And since writing that statement, I've tried to change my language. So on the whole, we'll tend to refer to, when I use the word church, it's the Church of Loughborough. And for the kind of the parts that make up the Church of Loughborough, I'll talk about expressions or congregations or different things. Because there's something about our language that is powerful. Paul wrote to the Church of God in Corinth. So that's a kind of a good mandate for us to talk about the Church of Loughborough. And so some things shifted, I think. Different ones of us began to realize that we weren't right. No one was right. We all just had different takes and aspects on what was truly right. We started to see the beauty in diversity, the need for a culture of honor and respect, and that collaborating together made much more impact than all doing our own individual little things, in different kind of hideaways. In fact, things like messy church could not happen if it was just Open Heaven doing it. Two children gave their life to Jesus yesterday. Ali Wilson did the talk. And it is brilliant, but it only happens because it's Kings and it's Elim and it's Open Heaven that are forming a massive team together. So we all decided, kind of the different leaders, that things like once a year we'd have a united service where the evening meetings would get cancelled and we'd come together as one. Because there's nothing like actually being in the same room as people to actually go, oh yeah, I do belong to you and you do belong to me because we belong to Christ. Things like our welcome meal. You know, right up there along the expectations of, serving on a team or being part of a cluster, we go, part of the expectation is speaking well of the rest of the Church of Loughborough. That's a non-negotiable. If we're not speaking well of others across the body of Christ, it's the equivalent of self-harm. We're just hurting ourselves, And over the last 15 years, I can honestly say some of my finest leadership hours have been those spent in collaboration with others, thinking bigger about what God's heart is for the whole town. And a visible demonstration of that partnership is the story here of St. Peter's. St. Peter's wouldn't have happened unless it had started first, way back in those original seeds of repentance, and saying, I am going to love you and work with you. So Elim's generosity basically meant they let us use their building for pretty much everything outside of Sunday gatherings. And then a number of years ago, this place was made redundant, closed down. The parish was closed, the whole thing was closed. And the Church of England made that great decision to not sell it, but see if anyone else in the Church of Loughborough wanted to buy it. And that's partly because David Newman, who was then the leader of Emmanuel, was in this kind of group where it just was so obvious that there was something God honouring about offering a church building to the rest of the church in the town. And Paul Stevens, who was then the leader of Elim, were kind of a bit spoilt by that time of doing anything separately. It was kind of like, if we can do something together, we should at least explore it. So put this joint proposal in. And that was St. Peter's, a cold, old shell of a building. And you can see what we've done. But that is a visible demonstration of partnership. And you know, it's a humbling thing to know that with all the costs that were incurred, about 1.7 million. Open Heaven have put about a third into that. Elim, two-thirds. But at every point along the journey, they've always said, this is 50-50. 50-50 use. This is shared. That's kingdom. I had people say to me that I was naive and foolish to trust another denomination, to trust another leader with our money. actually had one person take me to one side and have a very serious conversation, partly out of their own hurt and their own journey. And it was tricky. You know, there was a part of me that was like, I really don't want to mess up here. I want to operate with wisdom. But the deeper part of me was like, you know what? I'd rather aim high and go for something that I know pleases the heart of Jesus and is outworking the John 17 prayer, and it might, maybe it go wrong. Maybe I get accused of being naive and foolish, rather than back off and out of fear not go there. I just think, you know, when we put our money where our mouth is, it speaks volumes. I hear a lot of people talk about unity, but not everybody talks about unity and then goes, have a look at the board outside of the building where we meet, where it actually says a partnership project between two different churches to serve the community. When we put our money where our mouth is, I think we're not just giving lip service to unity and working together. And it doesn't always mean it's easy. So Dave and I meet up once a month, and sometimes there's little niggles that are bubbling away, and then we have a conversation, and we have said to each other all along, right relationships matter more than anything else. In fact, in the there's hidden, when we did the opening ceremony, we wrote some prayers of declaration about unity between Open Heaven and Elim. And they are sealed now in a glass jar, and they've been hidden so that if anybody does building work in 100 years' time and finds a hidden glass jar that's sealed with red wax and gets those documents out, they will see declarations of our unity that we have sort of prayed and we've signed, and it's here, actually in the fabric of the building, because it's so important that our unity is protected. So I feel a kind of a sense of love and responsibility for the whole Church of Loughborough to create this culture of honour that has really brought life to other leaders. So historically, being part of the Loughborough Church's partnership exec hasn't always been something that leaders have wanted to do. It's kind of like, okay, I'll do my stint. Now we're at the point, because of shifting the culture, where there's one person who had to come off because they'd been on it 6 years and was absolutely gutted and said to me, I really don't want to leave this group of people because I've experienced something of love and honour and going deep with other people that I've never experienced in any other setting. That was another church leader in the town. He's had to come off it for a year, and he's really looking forward to being able to go back on it. There's something really, really God-glorifying that goes on. So I'm committed to unity, being a catalyst for unity. There's a directory that's been made, the Loughborough Church's Partnership Directory of Community Activities. In that, someone did a piece of work and brought together all the projects that happened across the Church of Loughborough. 150 projects that happened. I've been able to give that to the police, give that to Nicky Morgan, and go, this is what the church in the town does to serve and to bless Loughborough. When freshers come, sometimes that can be a testing point for leaders on the whole unity thing. And I remind myself and I remind the rest of the leaders, kind of September, October time, we are not competitors in a membership market. We are partners who together are bringing this town into life. So we're not there yet, but there's something actually really good and really special that's happened here. On Good Friday, so we try and do something together around Easter. You know, we worship. We're the only religion where the founder gets beaten up and hung on a cross. And we celebrate and we worship a crucified king, because we know then what happens the next part of the story. So we've got this thing on Good Friday. Three venues. There's going to be a labyrinth which is like a guided prayer walk focused on the sayings of Jesus on the cross. It's going to be very powerful, very deep, and a place just to be still and pause. So particularly if you know in the chaos that is life, if you just want to come and have a place where you can be still and quietly and slowly walk around a labyrinth and do that, there's going to be three venues across the town. And then we're going to gather at those three venues, St. Peter's is one of them, and follow across into Queen's Park and have an outdoor, short outdoor service around the bandstand. So there's these flyers if you want to know what's going on, the Church of Loughborough together on Good Friday.